Are you excited?
Well, I am excited. I tell you, we're going to do some stuff with the chairs on Wednesday nights. It's not going to be like this. It was a difficult opportunity, but nonetheless an opportunity to share the gospel with about 700 high school students today that came from high schools all over Bowling Green to honor the life of Hunter Van Hooser, and I want you to pray for them. They come, they're here at Wednesday night worship every Wednesday, and I want you to pray for Gary and Alicia. I want you to pray for Nick and Christy, Hunter's brothers and sisters, and we just want to lift them up to the Lord. And I tell you, it's a powerful day. As Pastor Steve was finishing up, three young ladies came to the altar at the funeral, and two of them made decisions, said, you know what, we haven't been obedient, we've got to be baptized. And it was powerful. That was a funeral. That was a funeral today, and so it was a powerful time. So the chairs are set up in the way that they were for the funeral today. But I'm excited, you guys, and I've just kind of been feeling an excitement. And Holy Week, I don't know about you all, Holy Week was incredible for me. I mean, that was such a powerful week. How many of you got to participate in Holy Week some? We're here. Man, that was just a powerful week for me, and so I wasn't like in charge of anything that week, so I just got to like go and be there. And Saturday, y'all know they have a prayer walk set up. Shake your heads. You okay? Did you know they had a family prayer walk set up? And there'll be more kind of on that next year. It was kind of an experiment this year, but you know, since I have like, I don't remember, 7 or 8 kids, we decided that we wouldn't disrupt everybody for the family prayer walk. So we went on Saturday when the building's closed. And when you got a key, you can do that. And so we came Saturday when nobody was there. And we did the family prayer walk. And I'm going to tell you, one of the highlights of my life up to this point. And there was a moment in the family prayer walk where you're supposed to wash each other's feet. And so we had each of us washed everybody's feet. And we would say something that we appreciated about that person, and it was just incredible. And in my little Allie, you know, she doesn't really get that and say stuff you appreciate, so she just told every person in the family, she said, Jesus loves me. and you know, if there's one thing I want her to know that Jesus loves her. Isn't that awesome? So anyway, I'm all excited. I preached in Danville a few weeks ago, and I always have to remember and remind myself when I'm not at Hillview, because things are different at different places. And so a bunch of these deacons got together to pray with me before the service. And, you know, their average age was like 82 or something, which is totally cool. That's cool. And we get together to pray, and we just come in a circle. I said, all right, guys, come here. You know, I was like, come on, you know, because since they're all 82, they're shorter than me. And so that was nice. And I wanted to go play basketball real quick. But anyway, am I not working? Woo! How are we doing? Wow. It's electric. So anyway, I have to put airs on. So I'm going to widen those ears. Here we go, maybe. There, how's that? Wow, I'm gonna pass out before the end of the service. It's like squeezing my ears down. It's all right. So I'm praying with these guys, and they just want to take turns to pray, and they want to go around the circle, and there's like 9 of them. And did I say they're 82? And if you're here tonight and you're 82, that's awesome. I'm glad you're here. And these guys, we go to pray, and first guy's like, Father in heaven, we beseech thee. And I don't know, he said a bunch of words. I don't know if it was English. I don't know what it was, but it was cool. And we went around the circle, and I'm just getting excited, and I'm really not listening to them pray because I'm just praying. And so it gets to my turn. I said, oh, Jesus, we just come to you, Lord. And I know these guys are probably needed crutches or something. I was like, Jesus, because that's like 125 pounds each of them are carrying. And I'm like, Jesus, man, Lord, I just pray you would move in this place, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you would rock tonight, you know. And I'll, amen. And they're all like going. And I heard one of them say, did he say that he wanted the Lord to rock tonight? And I don't even know what I mean when I say that.
Lord, I want you to rock, but here's all I can tell you. 10 people gave their lives to Jesus in that service, so I just count that as Jesus rocked. What do you think? So it was awesome. It was incredible. It was just an anointed time, and we just had a blast. And I'm excited to be here. And I want to tell you kind of a story just to kind of kick this off tonight. Back in like the 30s, I don't know if it was 1830s or 1930s, but it was the 30s. Anybody here for the 30s? Anybody here 30? Okay, all right, good, good. Several of you, good deal. And so back in the 30s, there was this guy. His name was Charles Sheldon. And at his church, they had Sunday morning. And I don't know if you guys know this, but like a lot of churches do Sunday night church. Did y'all know that? We don't. And I'm thankful for that. I'll tell you, man, that's just a great day to recuperate and just have that time with the family. And so I've really appreciated that. I said, Sunday's like a day I've never had in my life. Because we'd have lunch and then head back out. So anyway, Charles Sheldon didn't want to have Sunday night church. He's the pastor. And like most pastors in most churches, he had no say in that. And so they said, we're going to have Sunday night church. So he decided on Sunday nights, he was just going to make up stories and tell stories. But I mean this in a good way. He wasn't being rebellious. He just thought, you know what? I want to tell a story to kind of illustrate the Christian life. And so he tells this incredible story. Matter of fact, in like the first chapter, and I'll tell you where I'm headed here, he tells a story of the church, and he paints a picture of this little church, and he said, you know, it was at church, and it was full of, you know, churchy people, and they like things to be a certain way, and they like their certain songs sung, and they like to sit in their certain seats. You know, I always tell the story of a lady I got in an argument with at church. By the way, don't get in an argument at church. And if you're my age, you won't be excused because of your ignorance or your age. But anyway, you ever had a moment when you couldn't keep your mouth shut? So I'm at a church. It wasn't this one. You have those? Was keep your mouth shut. And so anyway, I'm kidding. And so, you know, this lady's talking, you know, and I said, well, ma'am, you've got to remember, you know, this isn't your church. You know, this is the Lord's church. And this is the Lord's pew. It's not your pew. Your name's not on it, is it? And she moves to the side and there's a little plate. I said, well, I stand corrected. That is your name. Go ahead. Have a seat. And so, and he's telling about this church and like things just a certain way. And, you know, just it's that kind of a church. And he said, you know, we've got the bulletin and we do our service just the way it goes. And everybody knows how it goes. And he said, and on this one Sunday, they're leading up to Sunday, excuse me, during the week that there was this man and he would, and during the week he would go from door to door and he was knocking on people's door and he was telling them, I don't have anything to eat and what I'm willing to do is I'm willing to work. If you have anything I can do around the house that I could work for some food. And home after home of these churchy people said, oh, sir, I'm so sorry I don't really have any work. So, but I'll tell you what I will do. I'll pray for you. And they'd pray for him and he would leave and he'd go to the next house. Well, Charles Sheldon says that on that Sunday, in the middle of the service, they get to the end of the message. It's been a banner Sunday. Great crowd. The choir had a stirring rendition of the doxology. It was just an incredible moment. And the man walks into the church. And he comes down the aisle. And you know, in a moment like that, you don't know what to do. And everybody just stops, and the pastor stops, and the man says, I always wanted to have my say in a place like this. He said, I hear you people talk about what Jesus would do, but then I see you live your lives. And he said, and I'm confused. What would Jesus... Dave, would you shut this back door for me? Thanks, man. And if that's my kid, spank it. Okay, And he says, I'm confused. What would Jesus do? Because I'm watching you all, and I'm seeing how you're living your life, and I've got to tell you, watching you, I'm not sure what Jesus would do. And right there, he just falls over. And they attend to him. And the pastor was so moved because the man had been to his house. And the pastor prayed for him and sent him on his way. And the pastor was so moved, they didn't know who the man was, who his family was, so the pastor had them take the man to his own home. And after battling whatever illness he had, he eventually dies. And the pastor's world is rocked because of this moment. And he makes a decision. And he comes back to his church, you know, months later. He comes back with this sermon. And he preaches a sermon to his church. And it's entitled, What Would Jesus Do? And he says, I want to make a challenge for any of you in here. Here's the altar call. If you would be willing for 1 year not to do anything without first asking yourself, what would Jesus do? He said, then I want you just to go over to the side room and everybody else, you're dismissed. Church is over. And so he goes to the door and he greets people as they leave. And when he goes back to the side room, he's amazed at the number of people who've gone into the side room and they're waiting because they're willing to make the commitment that they won't do anything for the next year without first asking themselves, what would Jesus do? Well, the name of Charles Sheldon's book is called In His Steps. And so all the bracelets and boxers and t-shirts and all those things that say WWJD, all those originated really out of Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps. And the book goes on. I'm telling you, you can't put it down if you read it. The book goes on because every person in that room who made that decision, their lives changed in that next year. Some for the good, that it benefited them, and some to the not so good. They tell a story of people who they had to conduct their business differently than they had in the past. Because now before they would conduct their business, they would ask themselves what? What would Jesus do? And so here's the deal. There is a Christian moral and there is a Christian ethic, and there is a way that we as followers of Jesus are supposed to be living our lives. And I want to share this with you from Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to tie this in to Charles Sheldon's story. It says this: What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Have you ever thought about that? God's grace is available. How many of you have thought, wow, the more I sin, the more grace I get, so that ought to make sin a good thing? You're lying. All of you. And so Paul's, he's answering this thought, and he's telling the church at Rome, listen, you guys got to get this. I mean, do y'all have a picture of what Rome looked like during this time? And there's all these temples set up to all these gods, and some of them, I mean, imagine this, some of these temples set up to some of these gods would have prostitutes at the altar. And that was like how you would engage in worship. And so there's all manner of stuff that's going on during this time. And so all these, basically, there's no morals and there's no ethic. And you can do what you want to do in several different kind of arenas. And Paul's trying to tell the church at Rome, listen, you've got to stick out. You've got to be separate. And he didn't mean don't talk to them, don't interact with them. He meant this. They ought to watch the conduct of your speech and of your life, and they ought to know that you're not like everybody at that temple and that temple and that temple and that temple, because we are followers of Jesus. And so Paul's trying to tell them, listen, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so the grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Does that mean as Christians we can no longer sin? It's a tough question to answer publicly at church. Some of you are like, no, because no. And Paul's asking the question. No, this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's sitting right here. Watch that page. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And here's what he's saying. Listen, if you're a Christian, is there going to be sin in your life? Yes. And it should repulse you. It should be so inconsistent with what you desire that it ought to make you sick. Now, can I be really vulnerable? Wait. Can I just be vulnerable? Can I be a little transparent, but not too much? And I've told you this before. Man, the times in my life when I am most certain of my faith is when there's sin in my life. Because the Holy Spirit so works against that lifestyle or those things that are going on in my life that I'm immediately smacked in the face. It doesn't mean that I don't have the ability to sin, but it means this, I can't enjoy it like I used to. And that is a good thing. And it's the Holy Spirit reminding me, hey, your life is different now. And so Paul's saying here, so it's not that I can't sin anymore, but the question he asks is, how can we live in it any longer? And that phrase that he uses there in the Greek, it gives the idea of pigs in the mud. So are you going to get muddy? Now, just because we're in the worship center, you've got to be just as interactive. Are we going to get muddy? Absolutely. Are we going to waller in it? Not long, right? Because we're reminded, wait a minute, my life doesn't belong to me anymore. Why? Because it's been bought with a price. That means Jesus has given his life so that we can live. So Paul says, so how can we live any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Isn't that awesome? Now let me just real quick, I want to address something, a little theological issue, because there's a lot of different beliefs out there, but I want you to know baptism is not connected to salvation. Now there are churches that believe that. And I'm not saying they're heretical, because there are people I disagree with. That doesn't make them heretical. But I think the clear teaching in the Bible and even the example of Scripture. Jesus said to the thief on the cross today, what? You'll be with me in paradise. Did they jump down real quick and have a baptism? That would have been an odd picture, wouldn't it? It would have been kind of cool. It would have reminded the Romans that, hey, listen, you got no control here, right? And then they jump back up on the cross. They didn't do it. You know why? Because baptism is not connected to salvation. It's symbolic, and it means this. Guess what? We were buried with Jesus. Why? Because he was buried, right? But here's the good news. And we're going to be what? We were joking. Keith and I were joking, and we were telling Mark, we're going to do half of baptism, do a song, and then do the other half. So it's going to be like, you know. And so this is not that baptism is salvific, because remember, in the Great Commission, he says to go and make disciples of all nations. Well, and what does he give as an example of making the disciple next? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not because baptism is connected to salvation, but what? The Bible makes an assumption that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to do what he asks you to do. Therefore, you're going to get baptized. And now y'all know, like, you know, I have a huge deal with this baptism thing. Because I meet people all the time. Parents are the worst. Can I say that? Only offended half of you. Good, all right. You know, I remember one time I met with a lady and she wasn't allowing her daughter to get baptized. And so we met and I said, so, you know, what's the hold up, you know? And her mother said, she's not getting baptized till she learns to be obedient. What? Hello? And that's a horrible thing. Because what's this child thinking? What does she associate it with? She doesn't associate it with salvation, but she associates her baptism with a moral perfection. Until I never backtalk my mother again, I can't get baptized. Right? Mildred was telling Molly. Molly's my 3-year-old. Mildred told her today, she goes, you listen to me, young lady. You don't talk back to me. And Molly goes, well, then how are we supposed to have a conversation? Mill says, Jamie, and I'm going, it's accurate, but it's not funny. I mean, what do you say there? And so what Paul is saying here to these believers in Rome, he said, listen, I'm giving you a picture of what happened in your life. You were baptized. And that represented that Jesus had died, and coming up represents that he rose again. Steve told all these teenagers today, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, he said, guess what you've got? You've got a third day. He said, I've got a third day. And Pastor Jamie has a third day. And you know what, church? You've got a third day. You know what that means? We have been risen with Christ. Don't you love that? Isn't that awesome? And Pastor Keith had talked. Is Holly in here? What's your partner's name? Is Steve in here? Man, I wish they were in here. They did that. And Pastor Keith talked to him about painting a tomb and the picture and Keith's mind and my mind, probably the worship team's mind, was to look into the tomb, you know. But these guys are artists, and they didn't see it that way. And this is what they came up with, which is awesome. that we're in the tomb looking out. Isn't that incredible? Because we're in the tomb looking out. And so he's saying this, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. I really want you to hear that, because there are some powerful mythology out there about salvation and about what it means. And there's always several people who believe adamantly that you can lose your salvation. And probably there's some of you here and you hold that view. And I very respectfully just have to disagree with you, because I had nothing to do with salvation. It's not my deal. It's not me and God partnering together to save me. You know why? I can't save myself. I can't get half saved. You know, it's not like I've met God halfway and I'm like, God, hello, I'm here, God. Meet me halfway. Because the Bible says, I am dead in my trespasses and sin. Do you hear that? You may know what dead means. It's not Monty Python. Remember the scene? The guy's pulling the cart and he's saying, bring out your dead. Remember that? And the guy pulls that guy, he's pulling the guy, and the guy over his shoulder is like, but I'm not dead yet. And he's like, well, he's going to be, he's very sick. He goes, actually, I'm feeling better. I think I'm getting okay. I'm going to, you know, it's a great scene. You know, it's, you guys like that. All right, good deal. And it's a great scene. But the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That means I can't meet God halfway. Or it'd have been me and him on the cross. And so the Bible says that salvation is a gift of God so that nobody can boast. That's right. Clapping his hands. That's awesome. It's a gift of God so that nobody can boast. So I don't give God a high five saying, wow, he saved me. Because I'm dead. And dead people don't give high fives, do they? And dead people can't help. And so I'm dead. And so the work that has to be done in my life has to be done by God. And so salvation is from him. And it's a gift to me. And so somebody gives me this watch. Right? Let's say this. The watchmaker, the guy that makes the watch, gives this to me. I don't walk around saying, hey, look what me and that guy did. We're pretty awesome, aren't we? But what do I say? I wear the watch to the glory and the honor of the watchmaker. And I say, gosh, the watchmaker is awesome. Look what he did. Isn't that incredible? And I'm not boasting in me, and I'm not bragging about me. But it's the watchmaker. And so listen. If you believe that, then what you believe is salvation is God's deal. And all I can do is receive it. And that means I can't get rid of it. I can't change my mind about it. And I can't say, hey, you know what? You know, God, let's forget the promise you made. Because his character and his nature is that he always keeps his word. How, are you glad about that? Man, he always keeps his word. He never breaks his promises. It's the character of God. It's who he is. And so Paul's saying, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Paul's not, because he doesn't know us, so Paul's not affirming us and our character and who we are and our personality. Paul only knows the character and the nature of God. But based on what Paul knows about God, he can say this with certainty. That we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because now I have another choice and I have another option now that I didn't have before. Because now I can live my life to please God. Isn't that incredible? And so I'm following Jesus, and so I'm in the journey. And so even though they've made a fortune and done an incredible marketing job on what would Jesus do, I want to tell you there is a Christian moral and a Christian ethic. And it really is a deal that I should be asking myself, what would Jesus do? Because here's what you have been entrusted with, every one of you. You have been entrusted with a ministry. Every one of you. That's not something just for me and Pastor Mark and Pastor Keith, because we're pastors, so we have a ministry. Every one of you have been entrusted with a ministry. So what will you do with it? So, you know, I kind of scan across. I see some young people, you know, and all the time I meet young people. Some of the greatest and most asked questions I get from young people is usually about marriage. Not because they think I have a great one. It's just a question that they have about marriage. And they're so excited and can't wait to get married. But God's entrusted you to a ministry. So before you get married, before you marry that person, you ought to ask yourself, is this going to enhance the ministry? Or is it going to hinder the ministry? Because God's entrusted you with a ministry. So some of you are here, and you're single. You ought to be asking that question because God has entrusted you with a ministry. Listen to what Paul says. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once and for all. If you could lose your salvation, then it seems to me that Christ would have to jump back on the cross again to forgive your sin another time. But the Bible says He died to sin once and for all. He died to every sin that you've committed. How many of you are thankful for that? Whew, me. He died for every sin that you're committing. How many of you are thankful for that? Come on now. It's called getting real, right? Really, I didn't think there'd be quite as much enthusiasm on that one. I thought there'd be right there. Amen. And He died for every sin you would ever commit. But now listen, Paul started off saying what? But this isn't a license to sin. You just need to know you're saved. And so you have a ministry, and God is entrusting, and there are people God has placed in your life that your ministry would impact, that your ministry would make a difference in their lives. Did I tell you I have a blog? You've all read it, right? And so I wrote several weeks ago, and I just wrote just a thank you. And I just wrote on there, do you think your ministry matters? And then I shared that as a staff, we passed around some decision cards. And we had decision cards of people who lost their lives this past year. But before they lost their lives, they came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And I'm going to tell you, the funeral today, even though it was so tough and it was so tragic, the good news was we were able to hold up a decision card and show everybody that Hunter Van Hooser came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior in December. And on Christmas Day, he was baptized. And there's no question that now, because of God's promise and God's salvation, that Hunter is with Him forever and ever and ever. And it's the promise that you have and a promise that I have. So now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. And so God has entrusted you with a ministry. What are you going to do with it? Whose life will be touched because you decided to be faithful with the ministry that God has given you? I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. Now, I don't want anybody looking around, because this is an incredible moment. And today I've been reminded that the most incredible thing you will ever do in your life is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, if you're here tonight and you know that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm the only one looking around. If you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you're not sure that you do, we just lift your hand up real quick and put it right back down, okay? Anyone else? Okay? Anyone else? Several of you raised your hand, and I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, not scare you, but here's the deal. I don't know what's going to happen tonight and tomorrow, but I know this, and this is all that I need to know. God is willing to save you now. And we're going to have a moment of altar, and I just want to encourage you during that moment of altar to invite Jesus to come into your life, to ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And I want you to know He will be faithful and just. And He will save you. And you will receive the gift of salvation that makes all the difference. So I want to ask everybody to look up here. So this altar is open. Several of you raised your hand indicating that you didn't have a relationship with Jesus or you're not sure. And I want to plead with you to come to this altar tonight. And we would love to pray with you. So I'm going to ask you to come. And then this. Maybe some of you didn't realize that you've been entrusted with a ministry. And maybe just hearing that was a little discouraging because you already know you haven't been faithful with it because you didn't realize you had it. But I want to tell you, God is faithful. And this altar is open. And if you just want to come and pray, God, show me what it is that you'd have me to do. I want you to come to this altar. And there's people here and they'd love to come with you. So we're going to stand together. The altar is open. You come now, church.